Good to know where the little ones are at. We'll make sure we keep up with them. Amen. I like that. I'm heading to the nursery. They got cookies. I'm heading to the nursery. Easy now. I don't need anybody else going to the nursery. Amen. We're so proud of our kids and graduating these different stages in life and stepping into that next stage. We're so excited. And I know it takes up a little bit of time to do that. And if you don't have somebody that's graduating, it can be kind of just a dull time for you to sit there. But I'm telling you something, we're proud of our kids. And we want to be plugged in and be a part of what our kids are doing. We want to support them throughout their life, and not just when they graduate from college and go on to that adult life, you know, and begin working and entering the workforce, you know, and providing for their own families. But we want to be a part of their lives as they grow. And I'm thankful that we do have a church that cares, not just about older folks, but cares about our kids and invests time and energy into the things that they're doing. We continue our study in Joshua, a new beginning. We're in Joshua chapter number 5. So stand with me if you will. We'll look at the first 12 verses of Joshua chapter number 5. We already crossed over the Jordan. Thank the Lord we've crossed over. We're in that beautiful land, and now we're going to begin to see some things they experienced there. Verse number 1 of chapter number 5. It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Joshua made him sharp knives, and he circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass that when they had done circumcising all the people, a lot of circumcising going on here. And it came to pass when they had done circumcising the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And we know Gilgal means rolling or a wheel. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho, Nisan, the month that they observed that, first of the month for them, first month of the year for them. Verse 11, and they did eat of the old corn in the land of the on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. We love your word. It's so exciting to read and see this message that you've sent out to us. These words of encouragement, God, of conviction, of hope and salvation, of deliverance, God. The direction that you give us. There's so much that your word contains. It is a living word that reaches out to us regardless of what stage of life that we're in, regardless of the circumstances that we're facing. Your word is here, and it's alive, and it desires to bring us on our knees before you, God, to desire to be in right relationship with you. We're so thankful for it, and even difficult passages of scriptures that we will read and study, God, there's meaning there, there's importance there, and there's a message there. We pray today that you would give us that message. We pray today you'd speak to our hearts. Give us what we need from your word. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness, God, that I can be used for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I studied for the message today, and I'm reading through Joshua, and if you're like me, you've read through a lot of these passages before, but until you sit down and really start breaking down and dissecting some of the things that are being said, if we're not careful, we're going to miss something. We're going to miss something if we're not really watching. And so I would have missed this had I not spent time, and I believe God wanted to open my eyes to this. So I want to go back and read a couple of verses. Well, actually, a few verses, starting in verse number 2, to bring you back to what we just said. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time." I'm not going to get gross here, but you can only be circumcised once. What happened here is, and he brings the description down in the next few verses. He describes what happened. All those people that left Egypt, all the Hebrews that left Egypt under Moses' leadership, all those males were circumcised before they began their journey. And so this was a symbol. God established circumcision to be a sign, a representation of the nation of Israel, separate from other people, a physical distinction. And so this is just another way that God wanted to identify and select His people and set them aside from other nations. And so why God chose this, we don't know. You know, I'm sure you could do a study on it, but we're not going to take time to go there. But the importance of it, and God talks a lot about circumcision throughout the Bible. But so there was one time that Moses gathered all the men together. They were all circumcised, and after time was elapsed for them to heal up and be prepared to go, then they started their journey. So no one since then, since leaving Egypt, had been circumcised until now. This is the second time that there's going to be a circumcision. So that's why he said a second time, meaning gather all the men together, and here's who was circumcised. I want you to make note of this. Here's who was circumcised. Everybody, every male that had been born once they left Egypt for 40 years, 40 years of male births, all these men were circumcised at one time when they crossed over the Jordan into this land of Canaan that flows with milk and honey, right next to the city of Jericho, right next to all those Canaanites. And all the, remember, we've read all the other ites before. There's a lot of ites in there. All the ites have them surrounded here. And so he's in here. And what is important about that? What is significant about that to me? Here's the question that God hit me with when I read these first few verses about circumcision. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And here's how I'm going to approach that question. If you go all the way back, I think, yeah, I jotted it down, Genesis 34. You're not going to hear a lot of people preach on Genesis 34 because it's a strange chapter. I'll go ahead and throw that out there, strange chapter. Now you're all dying to know what it's about. I'm going to tell you what it's about. It's about Jacob, Jacob and his brother Esau, he became Israel. He had the 12 sons that are the 12 tribes of Israel. So brief history there. He also had a daughter named Dinah. He had other daughters, but he had a daughter named Dinah who by Leah. And so they were in an area of around Salem is where they were traveling, and they would land and they would light and they would maybe build a few huts, build a few places to live and get acquainted with the people there and establish relationships, buy and sell and trade. Then they would leave and go to their next place, wherever God just kind of let them go. So Dinah was out walking one day because she wanted to meet some of the other ladies in the other neighboring cities. And so she went and was taken by this man. Was his name Shechem? Shechem. Shechem was the prince. So she was taken by Shechem because he saw her to be attractive, keeping in mind that if we look historically, she was probably about 14, 15 years old at the time. He took her and he raped her and he kept her in his palace. Then he said, but you're so beautiful and I love you. I want to make it up to you that I've done this terrible deed to you, that I actually want to marry you. I want you to stay with me in the palace. That's a twisted mind, isn't it? I'm not going to linger there, but we could for a long time. But he said to his father, he said, I love this girl, even though I've done a terrible thing to her. I love her and I want to marry her, so I want you to go out with me and talk to her father, talk to Jacob. I want you to conduct business with him and see if we can't work out a deal to where she can stay here with me and become my wife, and we can give them some of our daughters. They can give some of their daughters to us. We can come together. We can give them property. We can buy, sell, trade, establish relationships here. He's trying to justify this terrible deed that he had done. Okay, so him and his father went out and met with Jacob, and Jacob is there, and Jacob's hearing all this. And I got to tell you, in reading that chapter, Jacob is a coward. He's a coward. His sons, who are sisters, some are full-blooded brothers to Dinah. Some are half, because they obviously have the same father but different mothers. They heard it and they came out and they were angry. They were upset, mad over what had happened, because they had heard what this man had done to their sister Dinah. So they stood up, and if you read the chapter, they spoke up and responded and answered to Shechem and not Jacob. They responded. And here's what they said. They said, well, there's no way that anybody uncircumcised can marry any of our daughters. That cannot happen because we're children of Israel. We're sons and daughters of God. So there's no way we can have such a union unless you agree to be circumcised. Then that would be a token to us that you're willing to join in with us, in alliance with us. So they went back and talked to all their men. They got every man within that entire city to meet outside the gates, at the front gates, and every man there agreed to be circumcised. The Bible says that after 3 days, they were sore. I know this is... I'm getting to a point. Eventually, Lord willing, I'm getting to a point. 3 days later, they were sore, okay? And what happened was Simeon and Levi, two of the 12 brothers, only two, went in because the men were so weak and fragile at that condition and stayed in their life. They went in and they slaughtered every male with a knife, killed them. And so then they took their sister Dinah and brought her out, and they brought out all those men that they had massacred, brought their wives, brought their children, brought their beasts, brought their animals, brought their stuff. They literally spoiled everything that city had. And then Jacob said, what have you guys done? My sons, you brought a stench against me. Now everybody else is going to be mad at me and upset with me and what I have, and they're going to want to see me dead. And the sons responded to their father and said, do you want us to sit back and let this man deal with our sister as a harlot, as a prostitute? So then it immediately changes, and then you go to the next chapter, and it goes into a completely different subject. But it's an interesting chapter. I encourage you to read it. And God did not reprimand them for what they did. God is a hater of those terrible crimes as well. But I'm not going to dwell on that. What I wanted to bring you in the mind of was this. For a man to be circumcised, when babies are born and the male babies are circumcised, it's not, apparently we think, not as big of a situation or an ordeal as far as the healing and back in life. But an adult male, it's a different story. The reason I ask the question, God's asking them, do you trust me, is because here's what happened. They've crossed over the Jordan. They're in the land of Canaan. They're in a possessed land. And what's the first thing God tells Joshua to do? Circumcise every male here. So you can imagine what's going on here. It's like, I don't know how many men there were, but I guarantee you there were a lot. But every child, male child but that was born in those 40 years, the only two, I believe, Joshua and Caleb, were the only original two that had been circumcised in that first go-round that entered into the land of Canaan. So to me, that means every other male had to be circumcised. Think about it. Your entire male population is down for a week and can do absolutely nothing to defend themselves. We saw two men go in and kill an entire city worth of men. So the reason I bring up these gory details and a terrible story from Genesis is because I wanted to put us in the mindset of where Joshua was when he crossed over. I'm thinking, well, if we're going to cross over into this promised land, this land that flows with milk and honey, what's the first thing we need to do? We need to be battle ready, right? Now, what you think? I need to be battle ready. So what does God say? God says, the first thing I want you to do is circumcise every male, put them to bed, and let them stay there for about a week or longer because they're going to be useless. It's like God said, we're going to take this land, but I'm going to completely eliminate any defense you have. And now I'm going to ask you this question, Joshua. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me to spend a week, maybe 2 weeks, for all these men to be prepared? Well, they can even get back in action and be ready to go and stand and defend if they were to be attacked. What would have happened if Jericho and some of those surrounding cities had got wind of what was going on with the circumcision? They could have easily have wiped out the entire nation of Israel just like that. One evening they could have taken care of business and not one would have remained. Wow, isn't that something? To think how close they were to extinction right here. But there was a reason behind God doing what he did. God could have waited till they possessed the land, but he didn't. He said, no, I want you to circumcise them now because I want you to trust me. And wow, when I read this, it's like my mind just went, God, do I really trust you? Do I trust you as long as I am my own defense? Do I trust you as long as I'm healthy, as long as I'm able to think and reason for myself? I wonder how much confidence I have in me and how much confidence I really have in God. Do I really trust God? Or do I say, oh yeah, I trust God, but look at me, I'm healthy, I can do things, I can think, I can act, I can react. Am I really trusting in God? If it got down to where all of my defenses were gone and I was as a sheep before wolves, which is exactly what they were. Am I willing to say, I trust you, God? Wow. Think about it. Are you willing to trust God when you're at your weakest moment? As long as we have our faculties about us, as long as we have the abilities about us, we're less likely to even pray to God or talk to God about certain situations. God's saying, here's what I'm going to do for you, Joshua. I'm going to start you out right, buddy. I'm going to get your entire male population in the bed for about a week. And then I'm going to ask you, do you trust me, man, to take care of you? Joshua absolutely did. And what did God do? I'll tell you what God did. God built a barrier around them until all those men had healed and were ready to go into that first city of Jericho. God put that hedge of protection around them. And it's amazing what God will do to us and for us if we will trust, if we'll just trust in Him. Verse number 11 and verse number 12, something else that happened. They did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes, parched corn in the selfsame day, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel, listen to this, neither had they manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When they ate of that corn of that new land, The manna and the quail ceased. So what brought to mind to me was that there's absolutely, when we reach that threshold, when we cross that Jordan, when we enter that land, there is no turning back for us. There's no reason for us to ever turn back, ever go back to where we were before. God made it so that they had to understand that if we were to start, well, my family, we don't want to try to fight in this land because it's going to be difficult. We just want to try to swim across, back across the Jordan and go back here and make our way back into the wilderness, because there was manna and quail in the wilderness. We got plenty of provision there. Let's go back to where we were before, thinking things in their past were a lot more attractive than they actually were. You know what God did? God just cut the manna off. He cut the quail off. He said, you're getting zero provision there because I provided for you a new provision here. The only reason that the manna stopped is because God had a new provision for them. He's still going to make a way, and God had a new path and a new plan for them. And God's trying to teach Israel the same thing He's trying to teach us. Quit trying to go back to where you were. Quit trying to gather up the things you used to do. Stop trying to be the person you were. Be who I desire you to be. Stop going back, because when you go back, you know what is back there? There's only one thing that's back there, and that's death. Anytime I've ever opposed God or tried to go back to where I was before, it always brings death. It always brings separation between me and God. I'm always going to be in a situation that I'm failing God, I'm failing myself, and I'm miserable outside of fellowship with God. You know where you're at? You're of all men most miserable when we're in that state. But it's always going to end up death. When we decide for ourselves, when we choose for ourselves, when we choose our own path and desire our own path, God's saying there's a provision for you, but your provision is here. Now, I know it comes with its share of fears. They're in a new place. They've never been there before. They've wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. After a period of time, they sort of got used to what they were doing in there, you know, going around these same cities. Oh, hey, we're back again. We'll see you next year. We'll be back at the next harvest. They're just going around in circles, wandering around. Then all of a sudden, they've crossed over. They're in a new place. What does this require on their part? It requires a lot of faith and a lot of trust. So that's why God cut the manna off. He said, I'm not going to let you be provided by manna back here, because I've got a new way and a new provision for you. How many of us are trying to get back in that wilderness, trying to munch on that manna, trying to eat that quail, and stay there, but where we just want to be content in our relationship with God? I don't have to have all the bells and whistles. I don't have to have all the great things going on. I don't have to have land to possess in Canaan. I don't have to have all those things. What is that old song we talk about? A little cabin in the corner of glory land. Oh, my word, somebody get rid of that song. I want a mansion. Come on. Why do we settle? Quit settling. God don't want us to settle. God wants us to possess the land and have everything that that land has to offer us. The problem with us is we're sitting around here wanting to eat on that little manna, wanting to eat a little bit of that quail. It's time for us. We're in the new land. We're in a land that flows with milk and honey. So He's telling us, quit looking back, because when you look back, you're going to bring death on yourself. Look forward and look ahead at the things I've got for you, which are beautiful. Joshua 5:13. It came to pass that when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him, and here's what he said: Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now keep in mind, Moses has died. They crossed over Jordan. He circumcised every male except him and Caleb. They observed the Passover, which we skipped over, but they also observed the Passover as well. And now the manna has stopped and the quail has stopped, and he goes out alone to pray. Put yourself in the shoes of Joshua for just a minute. All those things have happened, and now he says, you know what I got to do? I got to get away. All the men are down. You know, we are going nowhere. I got to go pray about what do we do next. I got to pray. So as he goes out on his own to pray, it's like, I can't even be alone to pray for a few minutes. I got a guy trying to kill me. He looks over and there's a guy here standing with his sword drawn, and he's pointing it at Joshua. And Joshua reaches for his sword and in defense mode says, are you for us or are you for one of those cities out there? Have you come to destroy us? Because Joshua knew how vulnerable they were. And I'm thinking, wow, if anybody needed direction in their life, I think Joshua needed direction in his life, didn't he? He needed some insight from heaven. He needed something from God. And even though he didn't see it on the front end, we're all obviously going to find out who this guy is. I believe it was Christ incarnate myself, because he said, this is holy ground you're standing on. I believe that Christ showed up there in the Old Testament and said, I'm going to tell you how you're going to go in here and you're going to conquer this land. I'm going to give you my instructions. But I thought, all the things that Joshua has endured and come through, all the things he has faced, all the obstacles, the death of Moses, they finally cross the land, all the men are down, observe the Passover, a reminder of how God delivered them, set them free by His blood and protection of His blood. So Joshua found himself at just a unique time in his life, and he just went out to pray. So when he went out to pray to seek counsel from God, what did God do? I'll tell you exactly what God did. God just showed up. When we are seeking direction from God, when we are earnest and sincere and humble, when we really want to know God's plan for our lives, you know what God is not most of the time going to do? You know what God is always going to do? He is always going to show up. And when we seek Him, the direction we need, now let me throw this out to you though, it may not come when we want it to come. It may not come in the way that we want it to come. And He may not point us in the direction that we want to go. But God will always provide and present us with His plan and His direction every time we seek Him. So we need to be like Joshua. Instead of him, you know, wringing his hands and getting some of the guys together, what in the world are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Here's what he went out to do. He went out to do the same. Jamie, he went out to do the same thing you told us we need to be doing right now about Bible school. We need to be praying. We need to be praying for Bible school. I know it's over a month away. That's why we need to pray now. Let's pray now for those kids that'll be in here that we'll see them get saved. Let's pray for those parents that'll be coming. Let's pray for the staff that'll be coming to work in that. Let's pray for lives to be changed. Pray now. And I think that's what Joshua was doing. And when he said, I'm praying, I'm going to be alone to pray, God said, I'm not even going to let you have time to get set down and start praying, because I'm going to show up and tell you exactly what I want you to do. Isn't God good? How God provides for us and meets all of our needs. Verse 14 of Joshua 5 says this, and I love this too. This is a great way to wrap this up. He said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. He said, are you with us? Are you part of us? Are you for us? Or are you part of our adversaries? And he said, no. Here's what he said if he were asked that question today. Now, I'm not for you, and I'm not for anybody you're fixing to battle in possessing this land. I have literally come to take over. That's why I'm here. And I think, what a great statement. I believe that's what he's saying right here. I didn't come to just be on your side, Joshua. I didn't come to be on Jericho's side or the Canaanite side. I come down here to take over and to tell you, thus saith the Lord, if you'll just hang around and listen to me. I'll give you the word and I'll give you the direction. So that's what happened. When he said that, Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he did worship. And he said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. The man with the sword didn't mind Joshua falling to his face and worshiping him there. Why? An angel will not let you worship him. See that in the book of Revelation, don't we? He says, don't get down, John, worship me. Rise up. I'm just like you. We all look to God. I believe that was Christ that showed up and made his presence known. And what I took away from this was that he said, Joshua, take your shoes off, because where you're at is holy ground. What did God say to Moses when he came to the burning bush? He said, Moses, take your sandals off. Why? Because you're on holy ground. I think I may have missed this one a lot in my life and over the years. Until this week, I got the light bulb to go off for me. I've always kind of imagined, you know, that temple, when you go in that temple, in that holy place. Well, that's holy ground in there. You better be careful when you go in there. Priest better make sure your prayers are up, make sure your sins are confessed. But I think God sort of showed me this week, anywhere that we are at when we are in obedience to God, do you know what that is? That's holy ground. Wow. Think about it. Let that soak in for just a minute. When I am where God wants me to be, Paul was in prison. What put Paul in prison? Preaching the gospel. He's in prison. You mean a prison cell can be holy ground? Absolutely, I believe a prison cell can be holy ground. When that person in there is right with God and he's praying and he's submitted himself to God, God makes that a place that is holy ground. Well, what if I'm in a faraway place and everybody around me is ungodly? Everybody around me just has all these weird beliefs and nobody believes the way I believe. If you're where you need to be with God, know this, that is holy ground. And when we're standing on holy ground, the Father stands with us. Isn't it wonderful to know that if we even feel like we're standing by ourselves, we're never by ourselves. When you stand for God, you're standing on holy ground. And God's going to be with us and God's going to provide for us, just like He did for Joshua. The amazing things we're going to read about that happened when he got on into that land boggles the mind, doesn't it? It's wonderful what God will do for those that will trust and believe in Him. He didn't ask for any great intellect from Joshua. He didn't ask for any great military strategy or a great mind to be able to develop those plans to conquer the land, because the captain brought the plan with him. All he wanted out of Joshua was the same thing he wants out of you and me. He wants us to just trust him. So stand with me. We're going to have a word of prayer and then we'll begin our invitation. I'm going to ask you that very same question that we asked when we started. God is asking you today. He's asking you today, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Ask yourself that. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Yes. Yes, that question echoes in our hearts right now. Do you trust me? God, I want to say, yes, I do trust you. But I want it to be more than just words. I don't want it to be an empty promise that I trust you, God. I want to live a life that demonstrates that I trust you. I pray, God, that you speak to every heart here today. Search us to the deepest levels of our heart, God, and whatever's going on, whatever we're facing, whatever obstacles, whatever challenges, whatever decisions. We know there's only one way that we're going to glorify and please you, is that is to be in a right relationship with you, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, and to humble ourselves before you. You ask us today, God, do you trust me? I pray from all of our hearts this morning we can say that. If we're in a place where we can't say that today, I pray you bring us to this altar. Bring us down to this holy place, God, that we can reestablish that relationship. If there's any lost souls that are out here among us today, I pray, God, that you give them the courage to stand and declare you as Lord and Savior today. Let it be a day of salvation. We pray these things in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.